Turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms. We're studying Psalm 1. Last week we only got through verse 1. I'll read it right quick to give us a background basis of what we're getting ready to get into the rest of it. In Psalm 1 it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." These are things that a righteous man does not do. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And again, I said the word scornful means those that mock Jesus Christ, those that mock God, those that mock His Word. And we're seeing a lot of that. Many years ago, when, you know, back, I would say 40, 50 years ago, you would never, ever have heard people make fun of Scripture or of Christ in this country. He was revered and he was honored. Even if you weren't a Christian, you did at least respect the name of Jesus. You did respect God's Word. But it's not that way anymore. These comedians and all of these people, even our government leaders, people in power in this country are making fun of Christ, making fun of Christians. They did a survey not long ago, and they said in the United States of America that Christianity is the most persecuted religion right now in our own country. And the Bible was the basis of our nation's founding. But look what's happened today in our country. Today we're going to start with verse 2. Verse 2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Now, this is what a righteous man does, okay? It says here, "His delight is in the law of the Lord." Throughout the Psalms, the phrase "law of the Lord" is used to describe all of God's Word, not just part of it. The law of the Lord is all of God's Word, from Genesis through Revelation here. It's not just a portion of the law of the first five books of Moses that the Jews put so much stock in. It's all of God's Word. The righteous man delights in the Word of God. What really makes you happy in your life? Think about it. What really, in your daily activity, really makes you happy? What really makes you excited? You know, different things give us little short happiness jokes every now and then. But what really thrills your soul, makes you happy, makes you think of the great things that God has given us here? If personal pleasure, one writer says, if personal pleasure is what really gives you happiness or excitement in your life, then you're really shortchanging your Christian life. You don't have the blessed life with Christ that you should have. As Brother Willie talked about this morning, the crisis that we all face in our life, and everybody does. If you haven't, you're going to. If you don't have Christ as the center of your life, then these things happen to you and make you sad, destroy your spiritual growth, hamper you in your life with Christ if you don't have Him as the center. And it's going to happen to every one of us in different ways, different times. And we must be ready to be prepared for that. And the only way we can is to have a close relationship with Christ. People that are only self-pleasured in happiness, that's all they've got. And that's short-lived. I don't care whether you're a billionaire, a millionaire, or a king, or anybody else. No matter where your position in life is, if it's not centered on Christ, you can't really have a happy life like you should have, or a wonderful life with Christ here. It says here, "The righteous man finds delight in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night." What does this word "meditate" really mean? Now think about that. It means that you're pondering God's Word. You should read God's Word every day. Meditation. Charles Spurgeon, man, I love to read his sermons. Great, powerful thinker in the early 1900s. He gives this summation of meditation. Meditation chews the cud, gets the sweetness and the nutritive value of the word into the heart and life. It's a way of the godly bringing forth much fruit. Let me say this about meditation. As you see things happening in the world, you'll see these people doing yoga. They're meditating on this. They're meditating on that. They're standing on one leg on the beach, and I don't know how they do that, but anyway, and they're meditating on something out there in space or the world. This is meditation. What it really means to a Christian is this. I have so many people that tell me, well, I read the Bible through 15 times in my life. Reading the Bible and meditating on Scripture are two different things. I met a man one time who could quote the entire King James Bible from memory. I don't care what verse, chapter, book you ask him, he could quote it verbatim. But after we had a little talk and discussion, I asked him, I said, you know, that's a fantastic feat. I wouldn't even ever dream that I could do anything like that. But I said, how much of it do you understand? How much do you meditate on? When we study the Bible, studying the Bible, I kind of like to equate it like this. All my girls over here make fantastic dark chocolate cakes. Now, for a diabetic, that's really good food. They make diabetic chocolate cakes for me. Sure they do. But let me say this. I'm a very slow eater. If you go to dinner with me somewhere, or you come to my house for dinner, I will be the last one to finish. I enjoy my food. I take time to enjoy it. And the Word of God is like this to me. If they give me a piece of dark chocolate cake, I'm going to tell you right now, don't even come around me for about 15 or 20 minutes because I'm still eating chocolate cake. When I take a bite of that, I put it in my mouth and I let it dissolve. I don't chew it up. I let it dissolve. It's so good to get all the maximum flavor out of it that I take my time with that chocolate cake. So when I swallow it, it's already dissolved. Now, this is the way we should be when we study God's Word. Think about this. When you read God's Word, you read a scripture or you're in a context. That's why sometimes I stop at different locations because I don't want to mix green beans with squash casserole. I want to keep the same context. And in studying God's Word, what we should do is read the scripture. Stop when it starts changing ideas or context and start meditating on those words. Take it in. Think about it. How does it apply to my life? How does it apply to people around me? What should I do with this in my life to get the most value out of it? So many people just read a scripture and just go on because they want to get a volume read. Well, that's not the way you study Scripture. You study Scripture by meditating, looking at your life. How does it apply to you? What can it do to make your spiritual life better? That's the way you meditate on God's Word. And that's the way you get the most value out of it. It's not by the volume that you read or that you get through to say, well, I did 10 chapters every day and on and on and on. That's not the way you get the benefit out of God's Word. Meditate on it. Take your time. Get away from everything. I have a study in the back part of my house. That's where I go. I get away from everything. I let Bonnie answer the door and the phone. When I'm back there doing that, that's the way you get the value out of God's Word. And that's the way it really should be. Don't just read. Meditate on it. Anybody have any questions on that? I can't overemphasize what you get out of study by that way. Okay, let's move on. I got some notes here I took on this. It's just such a great study here. It says here, how the righteous man is blessed. In verse 3 here it says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. This is what a righteous man does. Since we studied what the righteous man does not do, here's what he does do. He's like a tree, God says, is planted by the waters that gets nourishment and water all the time. Any of you that's ever done a lot of low altitude flying like I did in the Air Force all over the whole United States, and you get to see a good picture of the ground. You get to see the foliage, and you get to see the desert areas and the barren areas. So you can equate that to that. All the most beautiful tree lines that I've ever seen are planted by waters, rivers, creeks. Whenever you're flying out west where it's so much of a desert out there, and you fly, whenever you see a little spot of trees or a little row of trees, guess what? There's water. When we were in Israel, it's like our tour guide said. He said, you know, wherever there's water, there's greenery. And there's people, because that is the life states of a human being and of a tree. You cut the water off, you die. And for anything, it has to have water. Water is the substance of life. And the Bible speaks of the Word of God being the water of the Word. So a Christian's roots really have to be buried in Scripture and in the water of the Word. That's what keeps them strong, what keeps them going. If you're a Christian and you're living for the Lord, the only way you're going to produce anything is to be founded in the Word, living on the Word. That's giving you the water of life and will let you prosper. You take any tree, any of you raised on a farm, if you have an orchard out there, and if you have a drought, guess what? No fruit. I've seen years and when I lived with my uncles in Kentucky, if we didn't have any rain, you didn't get any fruit that year. You did without. You get water. You've got to have it. The water of the Word is what's important to a Christian's life. That's the way you grow. That's the way you produce fruit. And it's season. It also says that the person that is this way and is deep into the root of the Word of God will produce fruit. You know, all of us know Christians who say they're Christians, I'm sure some of them are, who don't produce any fruit. Brother Willie was talking about the three times of the year that some of the Christians that he knows comes to church. Easter, Christmas, and what was the other one? Yeah, okay. Those three times a year. And we all know people that do that. They don't get the water of the Word. Therefore, they don't produce fruit. They're just Christians out here in an orchard with no fruit whatsoever. And we all know many people like that. I hate to say that, but at the judgment seat of Christ, that will all be shown up as to what you did with your life as far as fruit for Christ. The way of the ungodly, the dangerous place of the ungodly to be, verse 4. The ungodly are not so. They don't produce any fruit, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. The ungodly are just like the chaff. How many of you have ever, if you were raised on a farm, you probably did this, how many of you had to get out and winnow the grain? Any of you here did that? We don't have any old farmers in here? Okay, Jerry does. Well, when I lived with my uncles, when I lived with my uncles in Kentucky, that's what we had to do with the grain. we'd harvest the grain, and then we'd take it, and we used to get out on a hillside in a windy day and take the grain and rub it between our hands and let the chaff blow with the wind. Bonnie makes chocolate peanut things. What do you call them? Anyway, the chocolate peanut things. Anyway, dark chocolate too. So guess what my job is? My job is to take the peanuts and to go out on the porch, set up a fan, and get all that chaff off of the peanuts. That's my job. And let that wind blow it away. The chaff is worth nothing. It's not good. If it's in the food, guess what? You don't want to eat it. So you do that with wheat, many other things. The Old Testament describes it many, many times. But that's the way, you know, the way of the ungodly. Their chaff just blows away. They're left with nothing, nothing good. The grain is good, but that's the Christians that produce something that's worthwhile here. The ungodly are not so, but like the chaff which the wind drives away. It's not worth anything. And a Christian's life who does not produce fruit is just like the chaff that's blown away in the wind. And that's a shame. You know, the terrible thing is, again, as you study Scripture and you look around you and you see how humanity is, even with Christians, just watch how many really produce fruit and how many really don't. That's a big difference. And this verse here in Psalm 1 is going to bring that out here in just a minute. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Verse 5, out of the 6 verses. Notice that. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, but let's go on, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. It doesn't say he's not going to stand in judgment. It says he's not going to stand in judgment with the righteous. God is going to divide people, whether people like it or not. But in the end, God is going to divide humanity up into those that have served him, to those that believe on him, and to those who don't. You know, the big deal going today in the world is everybody is equal. No, everybody's not equal. Everybody says you can live the way you want to and be just as good as anybody else in God's sight. No. God's Word divides people. I'm sorry. But all of these people, philosophers, judges, congressmen, well, we got a lot of them up there right now. They're saying, oh, everybody's equal. You live the lifestyle you want. You do whatever you want, and everything is fine. You're just as good as somebody else. The only problem with that is this. God's Word does not say that. And on top of it, we've got some of these people who are running for the presidency in 2020 who are taking verses of Scripture and trying to make a basis for what they believe in. Everybody's okay. The gay agenda is all right. We had one last week that quoted a scripture totally out of context that says, oh, the gay lifestyle is okay. You know, God says it's all right. Well, that's a lie. He's not quoting all of it. He's not quoting some of the other scriptures. You don't ever hear any of them read Romans, the first chapter. They're not going to do that. Even Canada has made a law and passed a law in the Canadian Parliament that you cannot read Romans, the first chapter, in public. They will arrest you and put you in jail. But this is the kind of stuff that's going on here. These ungodly people who are carrying this stuff on someday are going to stand in judgment. They have no fear of God. Somebody put out some kind of a issue last week. So well, he wasn't afraid to burn in hell. Well, evidently, he does not know what hell is like. Or he would never, ever have made that statement. And it was made against Christians. Oh, I'm not afraid of burning hell. Well, one day when you get there, I think you'll have a different change of attitude. Because it's evident he knows nothing about Scripture and about what hell is really like, or he'd never make that statement. So these people are going to be judged, and they're going to be judged harshly. They're not going to stand in the same judgment that Christians are. Christians are going to be separated. All you got to do is read the book of Revelation. It's very plain about that. In the end, God separates the unrighteous and the righteous. And we'll have our judgment as Christians separate. But it's not going to be like theirs. It's going to be terrible for them. Yes?
Getting back to good works. In God's sight, are some good works better than others? In other words, is leading someone to Christ better than a big charitable donation to the poor? Or helping somebody with food like these ladies just did?
Okay, that's a very good question. The question is this, is the good works of a Christian, does one merit more reward than another? I'm sure that since God gives out degrees of rewards, I'm sure there are some rewards that will merit a greater reward than others. For instance, Jesus told his disciples, remember that he made this statement. He was talking about, he had raised the dead and he'd healed the sick and all this. And he said, greater things than this you will do. Now, how could you equate somebody raising the dead something to be even greater? Well, here's what Jesus meant. He meant this. Listen, okay, I can raise the dead. And I can, and this is wonderful. Nobody else can do that. But in the future, you will tell men the truth about me, and they will accept that truth, and it will give them eternal life, not temporary life. And that's what Jesus was talking about. If you witness to somebody and they are saved, that gets on your ticket. Yeah, that's a big deal. The Bible says that all of heaven shouts for the saving of one soul, just one. So, yes, I do think that there will be degrees of rewards based on the different works that people do. Yes, I do. Any other questions? That's good.
Can you list a few in order?
Well, I would say this, witnessing and getting... showing a person how to become eternally saved is probably the greatest. I don't think there's any greater than that, than witnessing to people and for them to accept Christ as their personal Savior. I think that is absolutely the greatest thing that a human being could do. In fact, that's Jesus' last, testimony in Matthew 28. You get out here in the world, and now that wasn't number one priority of anything else. That was the number one priority. Feeding the poor, helping the sick, all these other good things that you're supposed to do, yes, have value and have rewards. But I think the witnessing to people, showing them the way to eternal life, I don't think there can be anything any greater than that. So I do think there's degrees of rewards. Is it for different things? Yes, I think it will be. Anybody else? These are good. Good questions. Okay. Verse 6, the very last verse of Psalm 1. It goes like this. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. He issues a warning really here in verse 6. God knows all the righteous. He knows who are his. He knows who is working for him. Who will stand in the congregation of the righteous. Who will receive rewards for the things that they did for Christ. For his sake. For his church's sake. Yes, they'll get their rewards. But there's also going to be the the rewards of the ungodly. And it says they shall perish. You know, one of the things that I do, I try to keep up with what's going on in the world, what leaders are saying what in the world. Some of this stuff you can believe, some of it you can't. You kind of have to take it all with a grain of salt because you don't know these news media. I don't trust them very much. When you listen to what people say, what they're saying, the leaders of the world, and then we're going to get into this verse 2 in Psalms, second Psalm. We're going to get into that. The leaders of the world, the things they're saying, what they're doing, the ungodly speeches that they're making, the fun that they're making of God and His Word and Christ and Christians today and persecuting them, it's going to be terrible judgment for them. And God knows who they are. They're not going to get away with it. I'm an impatient person about some things, Bonnie can tell you. One of them is these people that are making these statements, doing these things against God's people and abusing their power, positions of power, it really gets me upset. It's a good thing that I don't have the authority to do something about it, because I would definitely jump on them in a heartbeat. But that's not my position, but God is in that position. And someday, He will take the ungodly to task, and they will realize the things they said, the things they did, the people they harmed, and all of these things that they're doing today, they will pay a dear price that they wish they had never paid. But it will be too late for them at that point in time. So we finished up Psalm 1. Does anybody have any questions? I know it's a little early, but that's okay. Does anybody have any questions? Psalm 2, we get into, this leads us into Psalm 2. Psalm 2, I'll tell you right now, is one of the greatest psalms, our greatest verses of Scripture in the entire Bible. I go to it all the time. How many times a week I read it, I don't even know. When I get frustrated with the world, when I get frustrated with things that are going on, I go get back in my study and I crack my Bible and I read Psalm 2. Because this is the summation of all of humanity and God's program. And to me, I love it. It's a future and it's God's program in its perfection. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for many blessings You've given us. We thank You for these words of truth, what a righteous man does not do and what a righteous man should do. And Lord, we understand that word man includes all the ladies. It's all of humanity. It's a word used in the Hebrew. It means His human creation. So Lord, let all of us know and understand the things that we should be doing to please You, the things that we should be not doing, the Lord, to keep You in fellowship with us. Lead us, guide us, and direct us the rest of the week. Let everything we do honor You. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Y'all have a great week, and call me if you need me.